Good morning.
It is good to see each of you this beautiful Lord's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all here. We pray that you have a very good one, a very blessed one. We've been spending some time for the past few weeks talking about worship. And we're going to continue that this morning. And I guess that if I have a title for the lesson this morning, I would say God, Dandelion Bouquets, in worship. And I'll promise you I'll try to bring those three things together this morning. But three points basically this morning is that, you know, worship matters to God. It just does. I mean, we just sang the song, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. It matters to God. And the second thing this morning is worship is your gift to God. And the third thing I want us to look at this morning is the goal of worship is change. And so as we begin going through this morning, I just sort of wonder, how many of you have ever received a bouquet of dandelions? Just raise your hand. Yeah. That's what I thought, you know. Didn't see many dads raise their hands, you know, but I saw a lot of moms and grandmas and aunts and so forth to raise their hands. What does it mean? Skinned knees and grubby fingers and offering you this gift of dandelions. I really don't think you refused it, did you? I don't think you say, ooh, not my thing. That's a weed. I don't think you said, that's not quite good. Now, guys, husbands, don't think you can get by with just that, you know. You might need long-stem red things, okay? But I don't know, maybe so. But it meant something. It had meaning. And what gave it meaning was not the inherent value of the thing. And it wasn't the rarity of the thing. It was the motive and spirit behind it, right? That's what gave it meaning. And so, it was not a few weeks ago, it was Silas Nichols, John and Kay's little boy, and he was out in front of the church fellowship hall, and he stopped and picked up a dandelion, and said, this is Mama's flower. And he says, Mama's flowers are almost gone. I mean, that's just the association. Something that's been dedicated for a purpose and intent. So worship matters to God. In fact, God is seeking people to worship Him. I mean, that's the truth. And in fact, if you look in John chapter 4, Jesus met this woman at the well, and they had this sort of debate going on. One, he was shocked that he was talking to a Samaritan woman, and she's out at midday. Typically, people didn't go get water in the hot part of the day. That was a chore that you did early in the morning or late in the evening. But maybe because of her status within the community, she realized that going at that part of the day, she didn't have as many people looking at her and whispering about her because she'd made some bad choices in life. So she goes to the well in the hot part of the day, and she's there, and Jesus' disciples had gone to get some food, and he strikes up a conversation with her, and she's really sort of shocked that he's talking to her, a Samaritan woman. And he sort of reveals to her about her life, and she comes to believe that he's Jesus, the Son of God. She becomes like one of the first, you know, disciples in the community there. And she talked about, well, where's the place to worship God? You know, our fathers say this mountain. And the new Jews, you say, Jerusalem. He says, listen, he says, here's the truth of the matter. The hour's coming and now is when the true worshipers God worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I know that you may have hundreds of times in your life, or maybe you've not done as many times in your life, but getting together to come to church for worship on Sunday morning may seem rather insignificant to you. But I'm telling you, to God, it's not. It's not. In fact, He sought you out. Whether it was through circumstances or determination or just a commitment that you've made a long time ago, that you chose me here this morning, you did something that God was seeking for you to do. To worship Him. And this idea of worshiping in spirit and truth is more than emotions and doctrine. I think sometimes we interpret that and think, well, you know, you got to have some spirit, or you got to have some, you know, you got to, the truth's got to be. It's more than that. I've sometimes used this, I've heard this used, and maybe myself guilty of it, to try to emphasize the importance of doctrinal worship. And I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about here. I really do think that Jesus meant a truth, a more deeper level. And so, it's you giving you. Worship is not something you can pay someone else to do for you. It's not something you can put off on somebody else. For you to worship God, you have to do it. You can't do it by proxy. You have to do it. He's seeking you to worship Him. And it's also about being truthful about yourself before God. Jesus really had no tolerance for people who tried to play the game. He had no tolerance for the people who wore the mask, that went to worship God, but behind them they weren't sincere. Behind them it wasn't honest. Behind them they were just playing a game. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, and He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" If worship just becomes this mechanical thing that we're just checking off to make sure we do right, Jesus says that's not the spirit behind it. I mean, He used the word hypocrites. As I said this morning in Bible study class, Jesus didn't have any problems. Jesus had some hard words against people. And the hypocrites were the people who wore the mask. It's literally a theater term. It's the one who wears the mask, that pretends that everything's hunky-dory in their life or everything's great in their life. They polish up real good, but they go inside to worship, or they assemble for worship, and it's not. And they're not telling the truth about it. God-honoring and God-sought worship is like a dandelion bouquet when given with honesty, sincerity, and love, moves the heart of God. And you may say, "But Mark, I don't feel like I'm a good worshiper. I don't have the gift of song. I don't have the gift of contemplation. My mind goes everywhere." And you may find your personal weaknesses and when you approximate worship, but I'm telling you, it's just like the child who brings the mother the dandelion bouquet. If it's given with love and sincerity and honesty before God, He is moved by that. And there may be someone else who's doing it a little bit different than you or better than you, but it doesn't matter before God, because that's how He gifted them and that's how you're gifted. And let's give God some credit. If a loving mother would not refuse a dandelion bouquet from a child, God will not refuse your worship. If it's given with the right spirit, with honesty, and with truth-telling about you. We are all broken somehow. And we've all hurt people somehow. And we've all been hurt somehow. And we all know we need God. Worship is not some hour a week where we try to pretend like we've got it all together and leave still broken. Worship is a period of time in which we set, to which we can pour our hearts and our minds and our souls out before God and say, "Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I say, you're my King, you're my God, you're my Lord, and I need you." Worship is your gift to God. God really does not need us to do anything for Him. We can't make God bigger because we worship, and we don't make God smaller because we don't. Worship is not our payback to God. Well, He's blessed me, so I might as well go ahead and worship. That's not the attitude God's really looking for. It's not some grand bargaining scheme that God sends us a few blessings and stuff, so we've got to go back and pay Him back. No, it's not that. Psalm 50 really gets at the heart of this matter. When we understand that God is Lord of all, I can't offer God anything but me. That's all I can offer God is just me and my brokenness and my struggles and my moments which I may halfway do things right and my failures. And you say, but God wants that? Yeah. And you may argue, say, but hey, under the old law, you know, only the most perfect sacrifice could be offered. You had to pick from your flock and choose the lamb without blemish and the one who wasn't lame and the one that wasn't blind in one eye. You chose your best. That's true. That's exactly right. You couldn't shortcut God then. It was dishonoring Him. But you know what? We're a bunch of really broken sacrifices because we're imperfect. But you know what? Jesus became our perfect sacrifice. And there's none better. And so as children of God, we have this opportunity to take what God has done for us already through Jesus Christ and assemble together and to worship Him. Psalms 50, 12 through 15. This is God speaking. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and in all of its fullness. Will I eat of the flesh of bulls or drink of the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. This is a beautiful picture of worship. God says, I don't need your sacrifice. I need you. And I need you broken as you are. In your day of trouble, you call upon me and I will be glorified. God says, you can't make me a sandwich. I gave you all the ingredients. It's my sandwich to start with. And you really think I'm really into a bunch of blood and animal sacrifices. That's not what I'm about. I'm about having a relationship with you. I'm about you honoring your commitments to me. There's a whole study we could do on vow keeping sometime. It was a serious thing to make a vow to God. I mean, when you made God a promise, you just lived up to it. And I think sometimes in the life of believers, we need to reevaluate the promises we made to God in making sure that we're keeping our vows. Because vow keeping was very important to God. Jesus said to the people of his time, don't be thinking you need to emphasize things and swear by certain things to prove that you're making a vow for God. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So when I say yes to God, I said no to a lot of other things. I just make sure I keep saying yes. And guess what? Worship is a way I say yes to God. Because I had to say no to a lot of other things, right? You know, when the alarm clock went off this morning, it's probably very tempting to stay in bed for some of us. It was a beautiful day. May have been very tempted to do something else today. But I had to say no to a lot of other things before I could say yes to God. And God simply said, keep your vows. Come to me. Bring me you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Third point. The goal of worship is change. The kind of worship that God is out looking for, seeking, wanting, desiring, is transformational. It's not that I fulfilled some check-off box, got that done for another week. It's not that I've appeased my own guilt because I'd feel guilty for not going. That's not really what God's after either. God doesn't want to shame you into worshiping Him. But the true goal of worship is to be transformational. We should be different because of it. That's the goal of it. That's the purpose of it. Psalms 51, 15 through 17, then the very next psalm, written by David. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh, these, O God, you will not despise. Worship isn't about a bunch of people who've got it right coming together to sing how wonderful God is. Worship is about a bunch of people struggling and telling the truth about themselves before God and others. And God says, I will not reject that. It's like a dandelion bouquet and a grubby, dirty fist. I will not reject that. It's telling the truth about us. Now, in His wisdom, God says, I'm going to give you some prompts. And so Jesus, on the night of His betrayal, said, here's a prompt I want you to do. I want you to remember me in a memorial meal. Every first day of the week when you assemble, I want you to take communion. And communion is about telling the truth about yourself and about me. The emblems of communion represent my sacrifice to you, but also my sustaining elements. I've taken elements of food in which you have to have food to live, and you have to have me to live spiritually. And I want you to do this every first day of the week, because I want you to be prompted. I want you to acknowledge your brokenness. I want you to acknowledge your dependency upon me. I mean, our memory verse this morning, Paul grieved his brokenness. And it was almost like Paul saying, Lord, if you could just fix me, I know I could do a better job being an apostle. If you could just, I don't know what it was. I don't know if he was gimpy, if he was blind, if he was gouty. I don't know what his issue was. But he had some issue that somehow he thought, if I could just get rid of this, I could be a better apostle. Just, Lord, just take this from me. Take this brokenness from me, and you just fix it, and I'll be better. And what did he say? No. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That the power of me may rest upon you. And so what's Paul's summation? I'm going to take my brokenness and worship God with it and glorify Him. So worship is transformational. In fact, the goal of worship is change. And I'm really, and John said, shared it last week, and quoted me. Sometimes people quote me, I get anxious, but he quoted me and said, you know, that we don't need critiquers, we need worshipers. And that's true. Because sometimes it's really easy to use our senses and say, well, you know, that sounded good, or that was good, or that smelled good. We don't need a sensory assessment of our worship. Well, we see what we hear. We don't need that. It's not about our sensory experience. It's about a transformational experience. How am I motivated to be different? Or how am I motivated not to become a perfect person, but a real, genuine person, giving God my weaknesses and turning my life and will over to Him and acknowledging that without Him, I am nothing. But in Him, I'm everything. I'm a vessel of the Holy Spirit. We read in John this morning, as Jesus is, think about that. Think about where Jesus is right now. Think about what he's like right now. However you would visualize him in your mind and your imagination. As Jesus is now, so are we in this world. Woo! Feel pretty special when you think about that. And so worship is about transformational experiences. It's about being motivated. It's about becoming more loving. It's about becoming more forgiving. It's about striving for holiness, even though we can't obtain it because we're flawed beings, but it's still striving for it. Being a better version of me today than I was yesterday and aspiring to do better the next day. Worship is transformational. Hebrews chapter 10, 24, and sometimes we use this verse, you know, to sort of encourage people, beat people up in the ideal of assembly, but the truth of the matter is that when we come together, it is to stir up love and good works. So, worship is God-directed, God-oriented, God-sought. It is sincere. It is in spirit and in truth. Me being me and being honest before God about me and the fellowship with other people and the experience itself should transform me to love more and to do better things in my life. That is good worship. Amen? Maybe not. Amen? Amen. I mean, it's not someone's job to tell me how sorry I am and how close I am to losing everything I have in Christ Jesus. One, that's God's job, not somebody's. But it is to bring about the reality that I'm called to love. And I'm called to demonstrate there's something transformational in my life, that what I have is making me be a better version of me. And I need to encourage people to do this every time I have an opportunity to. And so we bring the lesson to an end, and we'll be looking at this again during our communion time. Is I guess the encouragement is just to embrace and vision worship. That it's something that God wants. It's something that should reflect me being honest about me before God. And that I should seek to make it transformational. And whatever I need to do that. If it's doing it more, doing it different, whatever I need to do that. But it's about a personal experience before God. Now, collectively, when we come together, it's somewhat beautiful to God. It may not be beautiful to us. It may be wonky at times, and it may be awkward at times, and it may not flow like we want it to at times. But you know, if it's given with the right heart and the right sincerity, in the right spirit, God does not reject it. If you're here this morning and you want to do something transformational in your life, if you decide that today's the day that you confess Jesus as your Savior, acknowledge your dependence upon Him, acknowledge your brokenness, and acknowledging His perfection as God's Son, we would celebrate that with you and assist you in your decision. If you're here today and you're saying, listen, I think of the need for transformation in my life, and I just need some help. I need help. Encouragement. like what you're saying, but I just need some more. I'm going to set up and talk to John, myself, Ross, one of the elders, and just sort of about your decision. We would like to spend some time with you in doing that. But Steve's got a song right now. He's going to sing with us. We'll give you a period of time to respond if we can assist you this morning.